Father, I thank you so very much for your love for us this morning. I thank you for meeting us here at this place as a congregation, as a body. Lord, I just pray that you'll have your way with us. I pray that you would teach us how to come before you. Lord, teach us how we are to have service, we are to have worship, how we are to glorify you. I pray that you'll teach us better how to do that. We love you. We thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. So, Father, I pray that you'll go with us during these next minutes and that you will take me out of the way as much as possible and that you will get across the word that you have prepared, the message that we have prepared. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us and strengthen us and encourage us and bring us to where we need to be. We thank you for what you're going to do in the next few minutes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And would you be seated? I want you to remember my wife this next week. She goes in for tomorrow to see the surgeon, and hopefully we'll have the ball rolling down the hill. And I bring that up for two reasons, because I want you to be praying for my wife, and I want to, we were having our prayer this morning, and if you're not a part of our before service prayer, we meet back in the self-service crash. I don't know what that's going to become, but we meet, what time do we meet? 9:15. So anybody's invited to come and join with us. But we were talking about really what we wanted in our service this morning and what we wanted God to do. And the two words that were mentioned in there were to linger and to be bold. And I remember when I first met my wife, and I invite you to remember when you met your mate, whether it's your girlfriend or boyfriend here or your husband or wife or whatever it is that is that special someone. I remember how things were back then. We would get lost in one another. Some of you guys are like me. You would sit there sometimes thinking, I see what I see in you, but I don't see what you see in me. And not humility. That's just one of those things, I guess. Is, oh man, I'm getting a great deal and I don't know so much about you. But we would get lost in each other. And there would be a balance between lingering and between boldness. And it seemed like that the night or the day would just go on forever. And we could stare into each other's eyes and we could just linger there together. But the thing that everybody always told us about being able to date well was that you had to be bold. Somebody had to talk. You couldn't go out and not talk. And so I remember those days too that sometimes our talk would just be, oh, we wouldn't hush. And then sometimes it would be hard to come up with a word. And there would be that need for boldness to come out. And it would be almost a little scary. And we would say, blah, blah, blah. And the other would be like, what? And it would be that boldness that you really put yourself out there. But it would always be something that improved your relationship. I was looking at the verses that we're looking at this morning, and it's a complete opposite of last week, because last week we looked at one little phrase, and this week we're going to look at a lot of the words of Jesus. And what we're dealing with this morning is the centrality of Christ. The centrality of Christ. Now that might sound pedantic, but that is not, because as we look at it and we think about it, Christ is central to everything. I mean, we could just get crazy here and say, what, just name something. And we would be able to say, he's central to that. Whatever is going on, Christ is central to it. Tim, give me that next frame. Because we know that in the Bible, Jesus actually lets these words come out of his mouth. And so if you're here this morning and you're looking for truth, Jesus says, I am that truth, the truth. I actually didn't look up the qualifying definition of true until I was just sitting there and looked at it on my phone. Because that's one of those words that's a huge word. And Jesus said, I am the truth. So if you're looking for the truth, what he's saying here is, I am reality. I am the most correct thing there is. I am true. I am the truth. And so there is nothing that we can think of here in heaven, on earth, that is truer or more reality than Jesus Christ. So if we're looking for truth, we're looking for a correction, we're looking for something that's right, we're looking for what the compass points north as, a true north point to go toward, Jesus told us, I am that truth. And he even told us, look, if you're looking for your life to be something that it's not, if you're trying to figure out what your life is and you're looking for life, Jesus said in the same phrase, I am not only life, but the life. So if you're looking for life, I am the life. So there is so much in this, just little 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Encompassing all that, I am the way to get to the truth. I'm the way to get to the life. Just hang by me, and I'm the way that you're going to get wherever you need to go. I am the way. If you'll follow me, I am not going to lead you in a wrong way, because I am the way. I am the most correct reality. I am the life. So as we think about the centrality of Christ, we think about in Christ, we have every answer at our disposal if we will pay attention to what he says to us. What we're going to look at this morning, and I want to put a little disclaimer in here, because in the heart of God, he wants us to be free. He wants us to be joyous. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full. And so as we look at this, these scriptures, there are going to be some alternative, the flip side of the coin. And you'll get it when we get there. But there's going to be the what we would call the negative side. It's only there to shine light on the positive. And so what we're looking at here is what qualifies us or disqualifies us for the kingdom. Now that sounds heavy, but it's not going to be heavy. Because it is one of those things that we want to look at ourselves and we want to think about, what am I doing to think about the kingdom of God? Every time we come into church, this guy is talking about we need to be building the kingdom. And we do, as Christians, as followers of Christ. But there is somebody in this crowd that has not yet said yes to Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. And so we're not ready to build the kingdom yet. He needs to have you as his own. He needs to have you in his realm. He needs to have you in his closeness. And so the first thing that we have to deal with is, how about me and the kingdom of God? How do I know when I lay down at night, how do I know that I am a part of the kingdom of God? And the verses that we're going to look at, at the apostles. And we were talking about lingering and boldness. And as we had our prayer time, we were kind of laughing at the apostles because they just kind of followed Christ around and they lingered and lingered and sometimes were bold. But it seemed like they always jumped to the wrong conclusion. And us, as Christians, sometimes we jump to the wrong conclusion. Let the rain come. I might lay down and go to sleep. that's my sound when I'm trying to go to sleep. We think about what God tells us to do and what God wants us to do. And because we know ourselves, we can identify with some of these disciples because they always jump to the wrong conclusion. They jumped ahead of themselves. And we have a common tendency to jump to the head of what God is trying to say to us. Instead of, am I in the kingdom? we find in these verses that we're going to read in a few minutes, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom? And so if we've come together as a church this morning, and our question to God is, God, I know you see all these people sitting around here, but tell me, who is the greatest? The reason we're asking that question is in hopes that he might say, Chip, you're the greatest, buddy. Man, you know you're the greatest. Well, we're all thinking that. And we would love to be the greatest. We're going to kind of put that down as us jumping a little bit too far. I was ready as far as getting myself into heaven, into the kingdom of God. And I had to read these verses found in Matthew chapter 18. And if you've got your pew Bible, I'm reading out of the New International Version so that you can go right along with it or with your phone or whatever you have. Or you can look up here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Quickly coming through this just to set the stage for what we're going to talk about in Matthew chapter 25. These are still the words of Jesus. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We need to pay attention to that. "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." That sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like, God, can you be any more negative with these verses to us? But if you take a step back and you see what Christ is trying to say, he's simply saying, I just want you to come as a little child. I don't want you to become as an intellectual, mature, grown human being. I want you to come as a little child, asking me, searching me, letting me tell you what I need from you. I was 12 when I decided I wanted to be a man, a Christian man. I had heard this story because I had been brought to church for several years. I was in a good church. I was in an active church, an evangelistic church. My sister, I've told you before, had walked down the aisle and talked to the pastor the week before, and everybody cried and it looked good. And so the week after, I walked the aisle as a 12-year-old. And I went down and talked to the pastor. I thought I had all my ducks in a row. Because I was always in Sunday school. My family went on vacation with the pastor and his family. And I was a part of most everything that went on. I was one of the leaders in a youth group of about 100 people. And so I was like, you know, I'm 12, 13 years old, and I'm the youngest, and I'm a leader in the youth group. Man, I'm headed to where I need to be headed. When I was 16 years old, I really did what I needed to do, and that is become a child and not to play like a man. And so when I was 16, I understood, Lord, there is a difference between me being able to say the right things, for me being able to say the religious things, for me being able to walk inside of a church or to participate in a youth group. There's a difference in all that churchy stuff and me deciding, you know what? God is real. Jesus Christ is his son. Jesus Christ died for my sins, was risen again for my sins. He lives today, And if I claim him as my Savior, if I believe that he's the Son of God, and I profess him to be my Lord and Savior, that's what saves me. It's not coming to church. It's not being a leader in the youth group. It's not knowing the Bible. It's not all that other stuff. It is simply being obedient to God. And so I simply say to you this morning, if you're waiting to get schooled in what you need to get schooled in to be a Christian, it's easy. Just be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit when you feel that Holy Spirit tugging at you. I can see people smiling as I say that, because it is weird how old we are when we finally realize that God just wants me to be a child, and that's what qualifies me to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So our focus this morning is that qualifying. That might be a wrong word, because it sounds like we're trying to work our way there, which we're not. That's exactly what we're saying we're not doing. And then our focus should be on as a child. The answer from God comes in these next verses, and it came to me when I was 16, because I knew that God had his own way for us to know him. I knew that God was strict. I knew that God didn't say, hey, you can just do whatever. You can be of what religion? You can just, whatever you figure out is the best way to get to me is the way to get to me. No, I knew that God had a way. I just wasn't to that point yet to where I was ready to accept that way. And I guess what I experienced at 16 is just that conversation with God of saying, you know, if you had been authentic, I would have qualified you. If you had been authentic, then you would have come to me and surrendered as a child. God wants us to know whether we're real or not. And so if you hear me saying that to you, don't think of that as being negative. I am not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. I am simply remembering where I was for a few years and understanding that church is not it, that Christian little c is not it, that doing the religious stuff is not it. And so as we look at this, we know that God wants us to know that we're real. There's three verses found in Galatians chapter 6. I've got it on the next slide. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Let me read that to you again, because that's something that we don't think that's in the Bible, but yet it is here. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. You say, Chip, we're not supposed to have pride. We're not supposed to be puffed up. We're not supposed to be proud of ourselves, except when it is in God, when it is in the Lord. This pride that we're talking about here that is in the Bible that you can't take out of Galatians is telling us, why don't you test what comes out of you? Don't look at anybody else. Don't say, I want to be as good as Errol. Hey, Errol. I want to be as good as David. No, the Bible says you test yourself against yourself and figure, is that pride something that you put in God, you put in Jesus Christ, or is it something that you put in yourself? And this pride that we're talking about is always positive when it's in the Lord, and it's always negative if it's based on ourselves. We're not put here just to do good things. We're not here just to improve the world. We're to be involved in kingdom building. You've heard me say that. That's why I get frustrated with disunity in the church. That's why I lose sleep. It bothers me with disunity in the church and struggles in the church, because we don't have time for it. We have much to do, and God wants us to speak to and to affect and to be a part of so many lives. Now, our verses that we're going to key in on You say, Chip, you're going really slow if you're just getting to the verses we're keying in on. Yeah, and then there's about 15 too. So Matthew chapter 25, listen to this really quickly, and we'll get there. Matthew chapter 25, it is verses that you know, and let's just pray that these verses come alive to us in a way that we've not thought about them yet. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave five bags of gold. I like the way that the NIV puts this because it takes it out of talents. And I always have to take time with talents and figure all that out. And here I am doing it even though I'm in the NIV. This is just a simplified version of taking the word talents out and putting another word in. To one, he gave five bags of gold. To another, two bags of gold. And to another, one bag of gold. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more, doubled it. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more, doubled it. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. He wasn't bragging. It was just a checkup. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Kind of hard to keep that thou out of there when you're saying this. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. You see, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, of course, that sounds very negative. Let's concentrate on the positive side of it, because we have one guy that messed up. We have two guys that really did exactly what they were supposed to. The point of the story is, of course, to reveal to us right now the difference between a faithful, obedient servant and an unprofitable servant. One day we will stand before the Lord, according to this story and according to other places. We will stand before the Lord and we will settle accounts. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8 calls the people that might miss the kingdom of God cowards and unbelievers. Here we talk about wicked and lazy. But whatever the negative term is, we're trying to accentuate the positive part of it. So there are four questions that could be asked. I'm sure there are many others according to whoever might be making up the questions. But as I looked at this, I saw four questions that could be asked about the kingdom, about being in the kingdom, about being secure in the kingdom. And they are this: can anybody get in, or just some who are special to God? How does our talents and our works come to come into play? Can I make it in and not really change the way that I live? And the fourth one, doesn't the Lord really know my mind, my heart anyway? And so the first one, first, who can get in? Do some people have a better chance? I mean, that is something really that there's some debate about. Not for me, because I go into the Bible and I balance what the Bible says. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens, I will come into him or her." So if you're here this morning, do not walk out of this place saying, "Yeah, you know what? I'm just one of those that can't make it. I'm one of those that's not a chosen one. I'm one of those that God doesn't want to speak to." God has said, "Behold, I stand at the door," Jesus, "at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens, I will come in." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with it, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. If you're here this morning and you can hear what I'm saying, you can respond to this call of God to accept his way of redemption, his way of propitiation, his way of being in the kingdom. Do not disqualify yourself. You're here. You're listening. The Holy Spirit brought you here. The Holy Spirit didn't bring you here to make fun of you. The Holy Spirit didn't bring you here and to tell you, listen to this that you're not a part of. Listen to this that if you were chosen, you could get in. No. God, his will is that none of us miss the kingdom of heaven. And so there should be not one person that walks out of these doors today or ever hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking the excuse of, "I must not be one that can get in because it is open to you." He says offenses will come, stumbling blocks will come, and it'll reveal those of us who are real, those who will get in. And in these verses that we've read, it says basically, woe to those that are used to bring these offenses into the world. Yes, there are things that we'll go through. There are things that we'll go through that are problems. There are things that we'll go through that are issues in our life. And usually, if we're doing it right, that brings us closer to the Lord. Secondly, what do my abilities have to do with it? This is one of the most wrongly preached parts of this scripture. Because our talents, our abilities, our personalities have nothing to do with us getting into the kingdom. What does our talents or our personalities or our abilities have to do with going out and doing something with God's riches? It has nothing to do with it. We are not God's greatest gift. I can never say, "God, I'm sure you're so proud of me because I must be one of your good gifts." Well, he might say that, but it is wrong for me to say that because in our minds, we are not God's gift. The gift that we have been given is the primer that God gives us, even to have sense enough to listen to the word of God and to respond to it. The grace of God is poured out to us. And those of us who have accepted Christ, you know what helped us save? You know what helped us accept Christ? God did. God gave us a primer. He gave us sense enough, or he gave us the ability to be bold, or in my case, I was there in a Coliseum. It wasn't my church that I was in. I was in a Coliseum. There were youth everywhere. There were probably 10,000 youth. I was there with my youth group, with my girlfriend, probably holding hands. And there was nothing that could keep me in my seat at that point. I remember that day. You could have not, with a tractor, kept me in my seat because I knew that I needed to accept what God was offering to me. So, what do my abilities have to do with it? What do your abilities have to do with it? Nothing. What God wants from us, what Christ requires from us, the only thing that we can possibly offer is our obedience. That's not negative. That's very positive. Because when we come up to God and we have made a mistake, How many of you made a mistake this past month? You know what? God didn't drop you as a child. You know what? God didn't, he wasn't embarrassed of you as a child. He didn't shy away from blessing us as his child. We make mistake after mistake after mistake. And much like the prodigal son's dad, he just keeps bringing us back. Chip, I know how fallible you are. I know, buddy, I know how many mistakes you're going to make. You haven't even started yet. You just wait. I'm planning on living to about 95, 96, you know, getting close to 100. Hope I can make 100. And I'm sure God is saying, buddy, there's not enough paper that you can write down how many mistakes you're going to make from this point until the point that you're gone here. And so it is those things that we put in our mind to think, what is it that matters about our ability? Now, we look at this because there are several abilities are mentioned, but their several abilities can only be viewed in the light of the story's end. So yes, you are made a unique creation. You are a unique person. Your wife chose you when nobody else did. Your husband chose you when nobody else did. Some of you that are younger, your mom and dad love you when nobody can hardly be around you. I mean, that's just how it is. I mean, that, for some of us, we're personalities. We're different. That's who we are. And but here, we're trying to figure out how does that play in. And here in this story, it basically is because I have given you certain abilities that you're going to return to me as a faithful servant. And in this, you are made to be responsible for more things. Because if you're responsible for these things, then I'll give you more things and you'll be responsible for more things. We want to be a successful Christian, of course. What's wrong with saying that? I mean, seriously, sometimes people want to get into talks and all we're doing is rhetorical conversations. What is wrong with us wanting to be successful Christians? Successful Christians means a faithful Christian, somebody that keeps their eyes on God. Well, the only way for us to be a successful Christian is to keep our eyes on God. If we put our eyes on ourselves, we become an unsuccessful Christian. So yes, we always have our eyes on Jesus Christ. Our success is found in our ability to see God's riches. Not to see our worth, but to see our worth in God's picture. Thirdly, how about my lifestyle? Well, beforehand, your lifestyle really doesn't matter. Because I don't care how good you think you are, how bad you think you are, it really is irrelevant. I think I probably told you before, I had one guy in my life that haunts me. And he was a World War II veteran, and he knew that he took the rifle up, he pointed it at other people, and he pulled the trigger, and he killed the enemy. And for some reason, he could not get it through his mind that Jesus loved him just like Jesus loved anybody else, that God loved him just like anybody else. And I'm not sure that the man ever accepted Jesus Christ. I did what I could do. But that person could never see that he also could be one that is found in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says this. Listen, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Can I say that again? Because your faith is important. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The opposite of that are the ones that are overcome by the world. They bury God's riches in the world. So first of all, we understand as a Christ follower, we must share the gospel. But before that, we have to have a total surrender to Jesus Christ And what that leads to is a transformation, and the proof is found in the pudding. The proof is found in who we are. Being a new creation is the proof. There was a guy with 5 bags of gold, a guy with 2 bags of gold. They focused on the master. The master came and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There was one person that had a bag of gold. He focused on himself. He was scared. He didn't know what to do with what he had. And the master said, "Depart. Be away. That was not good." Well, what do we get out of that? Look. Serving God, living for God, being a Christian, being in the kingdom, kingdom building. It will be easy and it will be hard because it is a daily consistent work. And the result was, and it will be, entering into the joy of the Lord. And if we can drag ourselves up out of bed and we can say, okay, well, I'm going to make this a good day and I'm going to talk to people and I'm going to let myself enter into people's lives. I'm going to get into conversations with people. And as the Holy Spirit brings conversations about, we can affect many people's lives, then we have done a good job. And we will be made responsible for more things. Finally, the fourth question, doesn't God just really know my heart? Yes, God does know your heart. As a matter of fact, when we pray, if you're a regular here, you've heard me pray. Sometimes I don't even know what to pray. I don't know what to say. Sometimes I'm trying to express myself to God, and I don't know what to say. And God knows my heart. As a matter of fact, we know in the Bible that we're told that the Spirit knows how to bring things to God that we don't know how to say. So God knows our heart. The question really is, now get this, the question really is, do we know our heart? Chip, do you really know your heart? Do you really know your heart? Right now, in all of our lives, I say these things in very sturdy details. There could be other things, but at least 3 things could be going through our mind right now. God is asking you to be His own. God is asking you to be His servant. You're here this morning, you've put it off. You've been in church. You come from a family that's churched. You know what we're all about. And maybe this morning, God's just making it simple, and He's just speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be churchy. I don't want you to be religious. I don't want you to attend. I want you to be mine. I want you to be my servant. So God might be asking you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Most of the people here have done that. There are some people in here who think they've done that. That's the ones that scare me to death. And then there are very few people in here who know that they've not asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord yet. And so you know that that's the first thing that God will be asking you to do this morning. The second thing is maybe the sincerity of what you consider your obedience to Christ is being clearly revealed. I'm not talking about just your salvation. I'm talking about the way that we live life. Maybe what God is wanting us to see in here this morning is the sincerity of our own heart. He knows our heart, but do we know our heart? Maybe God wants us to see whether we're as real as we think we are, or whether we need to come to Him and just linger there and be bold and just allow Him to move in our lives. And then the third thing, there are plenty of people in here that know that you are in the kingdom of God. And so what God is doing in our lives is He's growing us. He's growing us further in every aspect, of what He has us here for, in how we worship Him, and how we love Him, and how we love people, and how we connect with people. He's growing us. A lot of people mimic the guy with the one bag of gold here because it seems like we've got the right thing, and we just go and we bury God's promises for Judgment Day. And they never really know that there's more. Nobody can really get to them because the first thing that goes through their mind is, no, I've got my bag buried over there. That's why I say it's scary to me to think that there might be two or three people in here who are thinking, you know, I've done what I need to do. Think. Don't be the guy with one bag of gold buried somewhere relying on that as this relationship with God, because it's not. It is you have chosen religion. And we can't bring that to God and expect anything, because God is going to say, who were you afraid of? What were you afraid of? And even though we might have some good things to say, well, God, you know, I was afraid of people, really. I was afraid of failing. I was afraid of people, because people all around me seemed that they knew what they were doing, and they seemed like they had all the answers, and I didn't have the answer. So I just took my bag and hid it and just figured out whenever you came, I would know where my bag was hidden. You might be here this morning and you're so sure that you know that you know that you know that there is nothing that can pluck you out of the hand of God. I am. I'll tell you right now, there is nothing that can take me out of the hand of God. I have accepted Jesus Christ exactly like God told me to accept Jesus Christ. And my problems, my mistakes, others' mistakes, anything, nothing, Satan himself cannot pluck me out of God's hands. You might be there too. We need to be about the Lord's work. We need to let people know that we can be that sure. And if we are that sure, then we also should be sure that there's nothing quite as important as finishing well. Finishing well. Finishing well the work that he has given us. So, the obvious question to us becomes this: how are you progressing in your mandate of kingdom building? Look, we're put here to do just a few things. We're put here to worship God. We're put here to bring praises to God. Because I would not be able to stand here and say, you can bring out a deadly weapon right now and put me away. All I'm going to do is go to heaven. I can't die. Aren't you braggy? Aren't you just boisterous, bold? Yep, that's what God said. And what God says is what we can rely on. We that are born again, we that are in that safety of Jesus Christ, with that safety of God, we don't die. We lay down this body. We continue in this great infinity, eternity that will make this look like meatloaf. It only gets better. If you're here this morning and you don't have that surety, get it before you leave. Seriously, if there's any way that you can linger and that somebody can be bold enough to come up beside you and say, well, what are you lingering about? That's what we're here for. Worship God, to give him glory, and to do what he's told us to do, and that is to spread the message of his redemption to everybody that doesn't have it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you have brought us to a place where we know that the single thing that matters is whether we have you as our Savior or not. So, Father, I pray that people here might leave this place knowing that they have accepted Jesus Christ for who he is, the Son of God, for what he's done, and that is to die and to be raised again for our sins, to give us eternal life. And we're to proclaim him as our Savior. Lord, if we've not done that, I pray that every person in here will be able to say that before they leave. And Father, for those of us that are secure, I pray that we would just be about what we're supposed to be about. And that is just spending our life glorifying you and telling other people about you. May it be so, Lord. May it be so that we don't get wrapped up in so much negativity that we're worthless in sharing Christ with other people. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.